3.
So before we continue on in our course of study in the book of John, of course, I mentioned it earlier, I wanted to go back and touch on the subject of facing this new year. I mean, we shared a little bit about that with you last week, but there's just a few more things that I wanted to share with you. And I want to begin by reading this verse of Scripture in Philippians 3, verses 8 through 14. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfect or perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold on that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forget those things that are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Brother Terry, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please?
Heavenly Father, we pray today that it be a bridge to a deeper relationship with you, Father, a greater understanding of your love for us. Lord, we pray that you anoint your spirit upon Pastor Carey as he gives us the words of truth that are written. And Father, may it not fall on deaf ears, but we do exactly what it says. And we ask this in the name above all names, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So I think that you pretty much guessed the one thing we're going to be talking about here. One of the subjects today is perfection. Anybody here perfect? Now, all of us have made New Year's resolutions, right? Because we all want to strive for that perfection. Am I right? You know, and if you're one that's made New Year's resolutions, you're probably in pretty good company. How many here make a New Year's resolution? Anybody willing to lift your hand? Wow, that, you know what that tells me? You guys have given up on yourselves. You know, that's right. I forgot about that, yeah. That's a wonderful accomplishment, you know. And there are exceptions to the rule, however. Yeah. Yeah.
We were going to follow through,
but you were determined. That's wonderful. Yeah. But did you know that researchers have found that about 1/3 of Americans make resolutions every year? And you know, it's I think it's human nature for us to want to evaluate ourselves to make ourselves better, isn't it? You know, but almost always we find areas where we need improvement. That we begin to try to make changes, and you know. It just doesn't seem to happen for us, right? You know, most people make resolutions to change usually at the beginning of January, and it only lasts maybe 2 or 3 days, or maybe 2 or 3 weeks, or whatever. That, you know, we find ourselves back in the same old ruts that we were before, and we find ourselves discouraged, don't we? Because we didn't have the either physical or spiritual or whatever stamina to be able to do these things. You know, it doesn't take long for our desire to be snuffed out because of our lack of willpower. Again, research has found that less than 10% of us succeed in our resolution. So you're amongst that 10%. So that's good. The question is, why is change so hard? And so I think I want to share some ideas with you this morning, and there's some scripture that I think give us some good understanding as to why. I think one of the reasons we have such a hard time making changes is I think we sometimes set unrealistic goals for ourselves, don't we? For example, a person, you know, instead of a goal of 10 pounds, they say, I'm going to lose 100 pounds. You know, of course, it's really hard to lose weight. You know, it's difficult. But if we set realistic goals, you know, obviously it's much easier. Or they make too many resolutions, like, you know, eating right, quit smoking, or reading their Bibles every day, spending time in prayer. You know, all these things are good, but it seems like two or three days into it, we just kind of feel overwhelmed by the changes that we're trying to make in our lives, and it upsets our normal order of life, doesn't it? And we most likely fall under that category of people who underestimate how difficult change really is. The truth is, some fail in their resolutions because they lack commitment, the commitment that's necessary to follow through. And then they develop a pattern of quitting in whatever problem that they're trying to overcome. Because they developed a pattern of quitting, it's really easy just to give up and they accept the fact, and they expect the fact that they're going to be a failure. All of this has led many people to reject New Year's resolutions altogether. Maybe you're amongst them here this morning, and nobody raised their hand about making any New Year's resolutions, right? A lot of people think, you know, why pretend that change is possible when I know I'm just going to blow it, right? And to some, resolution making is just a waste of time. Now, I certainly understand people having a fear of failure, but at the same time, I think all of us have to admit there's things in our life that we could do better at, right? Yes. And we do need to make some changes. January has always been considered a perfect time to make these changes. Did you know this month of January is called January because the Romans named it after their god Janus? Did you know that? You know who Janus was? He's depicted as having two faces. One looking back at the old year with regret, and the other face looking forward to the new year with hope. Now, the Romans understood that at the start of the new year, we can't help but be hopeful for improvement. I always hope that I'm going to have a better year than I had last year, right? Yes. And maybe you've looked back at 2017 with some sadness. Maybe there's things that happened that were very hard, very difficult. And you have your eyes focused upon the failure of the past year. And it's hard to give you hope for the new year. But I encourage you not to look back, but to look forward with hope this year. So going back to the opening scripture, I want to show you a couple of things in God's Word that I think can help you make a fresh start when it comes to looking forward. The first thing you need to do, as he said, is you need to forget those things that are behind you. Again, listen to the wisdom of Paul's words again. But one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind. If you hope to change, there are some things that you just need to forget about. You need to forget about your failures and you need to confess them before God and just simply move on. If what you have done is under the blood of Christ, quit obsessing over it. Quit allowing the enemy to define you by your past failures. God has promised forgiveness for our sins on the basis of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 1 and 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Paul says in Romans 8 and 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And we know this, Peter, you know, as he's beginning his ministry and looking back in the past, his relationship with the Gentile folks, God had to remind him of the future and his relationship with the Gentiles. And remember what he said? God said, what I've cleansed, you must not call unholy. God's cleansed you. Why? Psalms 103, verse 11 through 12, I believe, says it. Whereas the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, So far has He removed our transgressions from us. That ought to make somebody shout. Now, folks, I'm not in the least bit diminishing the awfulness of sin, but I'm here to remind you that according to God's Word, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. He's changed. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And don't let the past failures define you. When Paul looked back, he saw a lot of things that he was ashamed of. How he blasphemed the name of Jesus, he persecuted the church, and he opposed the preaching of the gospel. But he was no longer that man. He had been forgiven, and he refused to allow the past failures to define him. God no longer saw him as he was. He saw him in Christ, and he no longer sees you as you were. He sees you in Christ. Now, folks, sometimes it's good to look back and to remind ourselves of the greatness of God's grace that He has exhibited to us. It keeps us humble and hopeful, I believe, and thankful. But to dwell on the past, some have often said, if you dwell on the past, you're doomed to repeat it. There's a big difference, folks, between looking out a windshield and looking in that rearview mirror. Nathan mentioned this morning. The rearview mirror is much smaller because it's not designed for us to look at constantly. It's for a brief glance, not to stare in. Safe driving requires you to focus on what's in front of you, not what is behind you. You know, there's an interesting verse of Scripture that I was looking up earlier in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, give me a moment here. I'm going to think about the things that we all the past wrongs that we've done, all the things that we've done in our past that we're ashamed of now. Look at what it says here. It says, what fruit did you have then in those things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. I mean, if those are the things that you want to keep your eyes on, focused upon, what does it lead to? But it goes on to say, but now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves to God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. But the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a wonderful thing to know. Got to let go of the past. It's been said, we ought to learn from our past, not yearn for it. Amen. And secondly, not only should you forget those things that are behind you, but you need to focus on those things that are before you. Philippians 3:14 says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul here is kind of alluding to the Olympic athlete who races in competition. He's racing with other people, and they're racing for a prize. And he runs with all of his might. And he's approaching the finish line here. And he's finishing the race, and he's stretching out, and he leans forward at the last possible second in order to cross that finish line. At that moment, he's not thinking about past successes or failures. His entire focus is on winning the race at hand, right? He's striving to win the prize. That's Paul's goal. He knew that one day he could stand before the King of the universe, and more than anything else, his desire was to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. It wasn't for the applause of men, but it was for the approval of God that he had desired. In light of all that, Jesus, he was expecting him to put his faith and his trust completely in him. And he knew that what Jesus wanted from him was his very best. And we can learn a lot from Paul's life. That's what Jesus wants from you. He wants your best. It's interesting, whenever the temple priests in the book of Malachi were offering inferior sacrifices. The Lord rebuked them because he wanted the best. The Lord wants your best. Simply wants you to try your best. And you know what? He makes up the difference. But we are to be striving, like he said, for doing the very best. And so oftentimes I've heard many well-meaning Christians say, well, I don't care anything about rewards. Making it to heaven will be good enough for me. Now, I've heard people say this, and I used to say it too. I'll be satisfied just being a gatekeeper in the temple. But you don't realize what you're saying here. Serving the Lord with all your might and with all your best, folks, is the greatest way we have of worshiping Him. All the crowns that we receive in heaven, we will cast at His feet as an offering for praise, as if to say, I would have never accomplished anything without you. Because it's true. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Amen. I, for one, do not want to be empty-handed on that day. And so the ultimate goal, I believe, for any Christian ought to be for honoring the Lord every day of his life. Now, finally, not only should we forget the past and focus upon the present, the things that are before us, but we should fulfill those things that are beyond us. Again, listen to verse 12 again. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus also has laid hold of me. One of my very favorite commentators and writers of Scripture is a man by the name of M.R. Dehan. He was a medical doctor. And he had an interesting comment on this passage of Scripture. This is what he said. Self-satisfaction is the death of progress. Dissatisfaction with past accomplishment is the mother of invention. Pity the man who is content with his own progress and feels that he has arrived. This is all the more true with Christians in the Christian life. Nothing is as deadly as self-satisfaction. The most boring people I have ever met are those who take up my time by telling me what they have done when they ought to be doing something now. Think about what he's saying. You know, no one would have found fault with Paul had he reached a place in his life and he said, you know what? I think I'm going to retire. I've worked very hard. I've served the Lord faithfully all these years, and I put myself out there time and time again. It's time for me to do a little something for me. And yet this is the attitude of a lot of people. He didn't say that. Instead, he said this, I haven't attained what I want to attain. I have not reached the place that I want to be. I am not finished yet. And Paul would not be satisfied until he took his final breath. I mean, what a lesson we can learn from Paul here. Paul's life was tough. It was tough, but he kept pressing on. He didn't look back. He pressed on. People say, I'm so tired, I'm so tired. Press on. Find strength in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 29 talks about Paul. Paul, when he's talking about these apostate teachers, he said, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day have I been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, the perils in the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. I think it would be safe to say he was in perils all the time. In weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and in thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, and besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who was made to stumble? And I do not burn with indignation. You see, Paul did a work that was beyond his capability. Working by day, preaching by night. He suffered just about every hardship man can endure. The demands were many and the rewards were few. And I think the average man would have folded under such weight. But Paul knew where his strength lied. His strength came from the Lord. And that's why he would go on to say in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Doesn't matter what's happened to you in your past. And maybe the future, if you look at it, looks bleak. But listen, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. David also realized his strength was in the Lord. And even though he was king, he still had problems. He wrote about them. And only the Lord could see him through. There were times he got discouraged. He wrote about those things. And for example, in Psalm 31, verse 1 through 13, it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, in you, Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I have trusted in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities, and have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief. Yes, my soul and my body. Anybody ever feel that way? For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of iniquity. My bones waste away. I am a reproach among all my enemies, but especially amongst my neighbors. And I am repulsive to my acquaintances. And those who see me outside flee from me. I am forgotten like a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. For I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side, while they take counsel together against me. And they scheme to take away my life. Now David here again is pointing out all the difficult issues that he faced in life. And folks, this would be very pitiful if he simply stopped here. But listen to what he goes on to say. But as for me, I like that. I trust you, O Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face to shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. And do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in the pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in the strong city. I said in my haste, I am cut off before your eyes. In other words, I said before I even had a chance to think, nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplication when I cried out to you. Oh, love the Lord, all you saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful, and he fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Isn't that a powerful verse of Scripture? Listen, folks, the Christian life, truth is, it is beyond us, apart from Christ. Serving the Lord with perseverance and power, that's beyond us. We must look to Him for our strength. And as we look at the call of God that He's put upon this church to reach out to lost souls for Christ and for us individually to help family and friends find their way to Jesus. We must comprehend that the work is beyond our abilities. But it is not for Jesus. But God can do great things with a vessel that is simply yielded to Him. With someone who's not just satisfied. He is able to do great things with ordinary people who are completely surrendered, like that song, surrendered to His will and to His purpose. Brother Nathan mentioned James 1 and 17, where it talked about the Lord being the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. In other words, He doesn't change. He shines brightly all the time. It's who He is. He says, I'm the Lord, I change not. An interesting verse of Scripture, Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. I'll give it a second, Natalie, put it up there for you. Those who are, listen, wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. I want you to think about that for a moment. As Jesus is, so should we be also. He shone brightly. He wants His people to shine brightly as well, you see. The thing about God is that light is who He is. We're the church. We're like the moon. You do know the moon doesn't have a light in and of itself? You know what where the light source comes from? It comes from the sun. And we reflect the sun. This is what I'm trying to get across to you this morning. Those who are wise should shine brightly. If we are looking at the past, looking at our failures, we're going to walk around like Schleprock. You know who Schleprock was? He's a character in the Flintstones, a little guy that's always something going wrong. He had a cloud over his head all the time, you know. No, God wants you to walk around with the light shining brightly. He wants people to call you sunshine. Amen. He wants you to make people put sunglasses on. You shine so brightly. Amen. Shining with the glory of God. And it can happen if you look to Him. Get your eyes off the past and look forward to the call that He's put upon your life. Strive for more of Him. I'm telling you, folks, you can lead a life of joy and peace in the Holy Spirit like you've never had before. And He will keep you. And He will enable you to be able to be strong in every situation of life, just like He did the Apostle Paul. Look to Him from whence comes your help. Amen. Don't get your eyes off of Him. Again, I don't have to go back to the Old Testament, talk about Peter stepping out of the boat. When he saw the waves crashing around him, he began to sink. The same happens to us. We must keep our eyes focused upon Him, and He will lift us up and help us out of every situation. Begin to focus on being a light that shines in the darkness, being a reflection of who Jesus is. Quit being self-centered about yourself. It's not all about us. It should be all about Him. And whenever we reflect Him and we glorify Him, you're going to find there's a fulfillment there that you cannot provide for yourself. So I hope this is an encouragement to you this morning. Because we don't know what's this New Year's that we're facing, what it's going to offer. This may be the coming year when the Lord returns, you know. There may be some hard things come. There may be natural disasters. There may be deaths and things like that in families. There may be sicknesses and illnesses in our own lives. Even through all these things, we're more than conquerors. We always hold fast to that and know that He is our victor. Amen. Know that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Amen. Let's bow our heads.